Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 6, entitled The Yadu Dynasty Retires to Prabhas. Nasyuta Gava Iyasya Vase Bhavanti. Brahmadeyastanu Brito Mitu Arjamana. Kalasyate Prakriti Purasayo Parasya. Nastanu tu charana purushottamasya. Translation. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the transcendental energy, who is superior to both material nature and the enjoyer of nature. May your lotus feet bestow transcendental pleasure upon us. All of the great demigods, beginning with Brahma, are embodied living entities, struggling painfully with one another under the strict control of your time factor. They are just like bulls dragged by ropes tied through their pierced noses. And we already read from the purport yesterday and are continuing today. Just let me see where we were. Similarly, the personality of Godhead is awarding us the results of our previous activities. In order to discredit God, materialists frequently give the arguments that oftentimes innocent people suffer, whereas pious rogues enjoy life unimpeded. The fact is, however, that the personality of Godhead is not a fool, as are the materialistic persons who place such arguments. The Lord can see our many previous lives, therefore he may allow one to enjoy or suffer in this life, not only as a result of one's present activities, but also as a result of one's previous activities. For example, by working very hard, a man may accumulate a fortune. If such a newly rich man then gives up his work and takes to a degenerate life, his fortune doesn't immediately disappear. On the other hand, one who is destined to become rich may now be working very hard with discipline and austerity, and yet be without spending money. So a superficial observer might well be confused, and upon seeing the moral hard-working man without funds and the degenerate lazy man in possession of riches, similarly, a materialistic fool without knowledge of past, present, and future is unable to understand the perfect justice of the personality of Godhead. Om Jnanati Manandasya Gnanana Salakya Chaksura Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Yes, so how can the pawn on the chessboard oversee the entire game? He cannot. He's basically on his own square and looking at the position from that square, and how he has favorable opportunities and how there are threats to his situation. So that is how we are looking upon reality. We cannot help but to look upon reality from our own limited perspective. The scriptures say, Atmavan manyate jagat, that every living being sees the world from his own perspective. And the universe looks, it takes the color of our consciousness. Yes. So even the great and pure devotee is still not the same as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Krishna knows simultaneously what goes on anywhere and everywhere, and Krishna is Trigalagya, he knows past, present, and future. So just imagine the complexity of everything that Krishna knows. It's just unlimited. I mean, if we think how many unlimited living beings there are, and Krishna is fully aware of their past, present, and future over all their unlimited lives, and all the thoughts they had ever had, all the experiences they ever had, and just add that up, and then you get a sum total of thoughts, and Krishna is fully aware of that. I mean, it's inconceivable. Inconceivable. We have a hard time keeping up with our own mind, and then, you know, with a few people in our immediate environment, there's so much misunderstanding. Unwillingly, so much misunderstanding. We love people, and yet we have misunderstandings all the time. This is the nature of our limited existence. Very difficult to really know what someone thinks. Still, people used to say that when Srila Prabhupada looked at them, they felt that he could look right through them and look right into the heart and knew everything that was on their mind. But we should know that the pure devotee is not omniscient. So he doesn't know anything and everything, but he knows only what Krishna reveals to him. So if Krishna reveals what is in the heart, then he knows what is in the heart. And otherwise he may not know. Thus, a pure devotee may or may not know what is in our heart. It depends, whatever Krishna reveals. There is that famous verse about Vyasadev, and it is said that it said Lord Shiva knows, and Vyas, he may or he may not know, right, the conclusions of the Bhagavad. So this is a really interesting verse, because Vyasadeva is the writer of the Bhagavatam, and he may or may not know. I mean, how is it that, like, the writer doesn't know the meaning of the Bhagavatam? He may not know. That's quite an interesting verse. Right? But it basically points out that Vyasadeva is writing not in an ordinary manner. It's not an intellectual pursuit. Rather, Vyasadeva is writing like the instrument of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, he may not know. Lord Shiva, he knows. Sukadeva Goswami knows. But Vyasadeva, he may or he may not know. Just see. That's interesting. Yes, he may not know, because he's writing as the instrument of the Supreme Lord, and therefore he may not necessarily know the purport of everything that he's writing. But in the case of Sukadeva, we know it for sure, because Sukadeva explained it. So then we can see, yes, Sukadeva knows, that's for sure. And still, Vyasadeva was acting in not only as the father, but also as the spiritual master of... Can someone strong fix this? So in this way, there is a difference between the pure devotee and the Supreme Lord. And although we say saksat taritvena samasta saste uktastata bhavyate eva sadvi kintu prabhur yapriya eva tasya vande guru si charanaravindam, that the spiritual master is as good as God. But still there is a difference. But yet he is as good as God and must be treated as good as God. But one day, Srila Prabhupada was walking on the beach with his disciples, and then Srila Prabhupada pointed with his cane, and he said, look, a scorpion. And everyone saw it was a crab. It was a crab, and Prabhupada said, scorpion. And that really got everyone's mind going. Can the pure devotee make mistakes? Can he make mistakes? And if he can make mistakes, then how far can it go? So then, so it became a recurring theme, a question on some devotees' minds. Can the pure devotee make mistakes? So, one time, one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, so, can the pure devotee make mistakes? Prabhupada said, no. Everything is perfect. There are no mistakes. So no. But what if he sees somebody coming at a distance, And he mistakes that person for someone else because they look similar. The Prabhupada said, that is material. That is material. He said, when you say no mistakes, it means there is no mistake on the spiritual platform. Material? Yes, maybe. But the pure devotee is the instrument of Krishna. He is always dedicated in service to Krishna, and therefore there is no mistake. Everything that is going on is transcendental, and he is acting as the perfect instrument of Krishna. Whether he knows or he doesn't know, it doesn't matter. He is the instrument of Krishna. That is the point. So in this way, there is a distinction. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he knows past, present, and future, and he knows everything. And therefore, the justice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is purpose, is perfect. Yesterday we addressed the same point, and I basically said, we must have the faith that whatever happens, that Krishna is all good. If we accept Krishna is all good, then we can never say there's anything bad. Because ultimately we accept Krishna is behind it all. So Krishna is all good. So whatever is coming, has been sent by Krishna, thus it is good. It is good for some purpose in the long run. But meanwhile, in the immediate, it may go sometimes quite bad. That can be. But the end result will be good. And the devotee has that faith, that firm faith in Krishna. And therefore, a devotee never becomes discouraged by any difficulties in life. Of course, we are maybe not such great devotees, we become a little discouraged. But at least if we become emotionally affected, we still remain fixed in knowledge, and that will save us. This is the nature of the human being, or of the living being, is that the living being is very small by nature. And because we are small and insignificant by nature, there is the tendency to become overwhelmed by the unlimited material energy. Because the material energy is Krishna's energy, and it is the reflection of the spiritual energy, and therefore it is unlimitedly great. Thus, sometimes the living being, even although he is a pure devotee, can become a little bewildered by the material energy. That could happen. I'll give you two examples. One is Yudhisthira Maharaj, when Dhritarashtra was leaving home. Yudhisthira Maharaj became emotionally affected by that. He felt Dhritarashtra has left and he's blind and he was emotionally affected. How come he was not transcendental? How come? But then Narada Muni came and Narada Muni explained, no, there's no need to be all emotionally disturbed because Dhritarashtra is perfectly situated. He's perfectly under the protection of the Supreme Lord. He left home to pursue a spiritual goal, so there is no need to worry. That's one example. Another example is Lord Brahma, who came under the influence of the material energy when somehow or other became attracted to his daughter, we know, in the form of a deer. This is a very amazing feature because Lord Brahma is so qualified, so extraordinarily qualified, but it shows the inherent weakness of the living being and how a living being possibly can fall prey to the illusory energy. Because it is so powerful. It is Krishna's unlimited energy. So, still, we have a special promise. We have a special promise of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that those who are chanting the holy name of the Lord, Yara Deketara Kara Krishna Upadesh Amara Gyaya Guru Tara Haye Desh, chant the holy name of Krishna, and always glorify Krishna and speak of the glories of Krishna, and you will never fall down. You will always remain protected. So this is the promise of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we see that promise in the example of Haridas Thakur. When Maya came personified, Haridas was not affected. So thus, there is a special power in this Sankirtan movement, something that is not even available to Lord Brahma. In other words, not available to any living being in the universe. But somehow or other it is available now by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That is the amazing thing. So that is the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is that it's available. Something is available of the highest quality. But still, the fruits are on the tree, but we still have to pick them. That is the difficulty. It's not that the fruits will automatically just come and we don't have to do anything. There is a proverb where it's said that even the lion is the king of all animals, but even the lion has to go out and chase for his dinner. It's not that while he's asleep, the deers are running into his mouth. No. Even a lion has to do something. So this basically means the mercy of the Lord is so widely available. It is so easy. Previously you could say the fruits of transcendental knowledge was in the tree of Vedic literature, but you had to climb into the tree to pick it. But now, at this time, the branches are so heavenly laden with fruit that they're bending down and we don't even have to climb anymore. We just have to stretch our arm all the way. So it's so austere, spiritual life. You have to lift your hand, actually, and take the fruit. Like this, we are lamenting. Can't you make it easier? Can't you make it any cheaper? 16 rounds, can't you make it less? Someone says, I cannot manage more than 12. I said, well, alright, but now we have to... if you can manage 12, then it's only half an hour. Only half an hour missing, right? It's not so much. Only half an hour you're short. So, it's a matter of a desire. And if you have a very strong desire, then somehow or other you'll squeeze that half hour out of the day somewhere, and then you'll do it. So it's really a matter of desire. So why would we desire to chant 16 rounds? Oh, it's difficult. And then others say, now I've come across this other movement of Vaishnavas, they are also very nice, and there you have to chant only 4 rounds. Very good. Yes, I go for that. You know, I take initiation at 4 rounds. You know, that's more like it. Yes. All right. But please keep in mind when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was asking for 64 rounds, Srila Prabhupada brought it down to 16 rounds, and he basically gave the same mercy that Mahaprabhu gave. And Prabhupada made it really clear that at 16 rounds, what was he giving? Prabhupada said that when he gave an example of the power of the word of a great sage, Rishi Uchu, he said when Hiranyakasipu performed his austerities and then finally Lord Brahma appeared, then Hiranyakasipu was asking all the benedictions. Not in the day, not in the night, not inside, not outside, not on the land, not in the air, not on the water, and so on. A long, long list. And Lord Brahma said, Tatastu, so be it, so be it. Yes, and so it was, because Krishna upheld the words of his devotee, of the saint. That is how it is. Krishna upholds the words of his devotee, and thus Krishna became half man, half lion, killed Hiranyakasipu on the doorstep, not inside, not outside, all conditions fulfilled, very expertly. So the word of the sadhu. So Srila Prabhupada is giving this example, and then he says, yes, so if the pure devotee says you chant 16 rounds and follow 4 regulative principles and go back to Godhead, then you must go. So here Prabhupada is giving the standard. He's explaining 16 rounds is not just any initiation. Initiation basically means sambandha. It is said the Diksha ceremony means sambandha, sambandha jnana. The spiritual master, particularly at the time of Diksha, gives sambandha. That means the connection. So he makes the connection. Connection with what? Connection, a formal connection with the mercy of Krishna, a formal connection with the mercy coming down in parampara and with all the previous acharyas, a connection with the holy name, a connection is established, sambandha, at the time of initiation. Very good. But Srila Prabhupada's initiation was not just a connection with all of that, not just a connection with the mercy. It was by taking shelter of this 16 rounds and 4 regulated principles this lifetime, it is a one life back to Godhead program. And it, yes? Guaranteed. And otherwise money back type of approach. It was guaranteed. So in the 4 round type of initiations, you certainly get sambandha. You get the connection with Lord Chaitanya's mercy, you get the connection with the parampara. Fine. But you don't necessarily get the back to Godhead in one lifetime. But that Prabhupada gave, and he lowered the threshold. He lowered the standard from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's 64 rounds, Chaitanya Bhagavat, to 16. Just see how important these 16 rounds are, how powerful it is, what a special opportunity. So if we know, then maybe we get a little more desire, right? A little more motivation. If we get more knowledge, we think, well, actually, it is important. Maybe then I should try, and instead of 12, I should endeavor a little more. And Prabhupada said, it's easy. He said, 4 times before meals, and 4 rounds before going to bed. That's easy. Right. Simple prescription, just chant 4 rounds before meals and 4 rounds before taking rest. 16 rounds done. So he gave a formula for someone who's busy. 4 times half an hour. That's what it meant. If you cannot stand it all at a stretch, then chant 4 times half an hour. It's a matter of building up a discipline, and then it is possible. So if there's a desire, then we can do it, because discipline means we can only do it if there's a desire. If there's no desire, then discipline is very difficult. How long can we maintain? How long can we maintain anything if the desire is weakened? This is where we get in trouble in spiritual life, that our desire changes with time. Our desire is not so strong. So the question is how to get the desire. That is a big question. If our desire is strong, then consider it done, right, somehow or other. Then all the excuses are no longer applicable. I have no time. I have bad health. I have too many responsibilities. All these kinds of excuses, they don't stand when there's desire. Somehow or other, then it's possible. Yeah. So any hurdle can be overcome by desire. Thus, in Krishna consciousness, the essence is to somehow or other develop the desire to be a devotee. And how? And that desire is there in us, undoubtedly. But as yet, it's not so strong. It's still quite weak. That is our problem, that we have only weak desire to be a devotee. All right, I want to be a devotee. I do. No, I really do, yeah, but not so much yet. I really do, not yet with great eagerness and so on. So how can we build up this desire? The word build up is a good word in a way, because it's like that. It's not all based on sentiment, and then I walked in the door and I just felt so inspired, and I just knew right there and then that this is it, you know, and now I'm just totally inspired, and I want to surrender my life. All right, that's very nice of you. And let's see if 3 days from now you still want to surrender your life, right? It may look a lot different, yes, a lot different. So how can you actually come to this point that you can maintain it, this feeling that you have today? Yes. They say out of sight, out of mind, right? So today, yes, and tomorrow, what will be left of it? And after 1 week, after 2 weeks, after 1 month, what will be left of your inspiration, of your enthusiasm? That is the question. Srila Prabhupada, he came to America, went to New York, started to preach and lived with the devotees in matchless gifts. It was a little family. There was no such thing as the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. That came after some time. It was just Swamiji with his family of disciples. Then one of the disciples, Mukunda, he went to San Francisco, started preaching there, wanted to open a temple there, and invited Prabhupada to come. So all the devotees said, no, no, Prabhupada, no, you shouldn't do that. All that traveling is not good for your health. No, 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 don't go. Just stay here. And Prabhupada said, no, no, I must go, I must preach. And he said, no, 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 Prabhupada, just stay with us. But Prabhupada went. So the devotees, when finally Prabhupada got serious about leaving, the devotees became quite in anxiety. And they said, but how will we continue? How will we just carry on? Who will give the lectures? Prabhupada said, well, one of you can give the lectures, you know. You just do as I do, and you know, and then you give the lectures. And they were like totally overwhelmed, you know. You just carry on, you just do kirtan and lectures as I do, and one of you can give the lectures. And they were all like total anxiety and problems. So the look on their faces. And then he said, all right, you can put my picture on the Vyasa Sun and you can worship that. And then he left. So New York was in total separation. Meanwhile, in San Francisco, hundreds of hippies had assembled on the airport, and Sam was wearing a sheepskin robe, and Mukunda was wearing a kimono, and everybody was decked out, and it was a big thing, and they had bells and whatnot, and many were carrying incense. And then when Prabhupada came, they had a kirtan. So Prabhupada was happy that, oh, here's a few hundred people chanting Hare Krishna, and met them all. And well, San Francisco, it just took off. It took off. But then after that, Prabhupada's health went down after some time, and he had to go back to India for some time. So when Prabhupada came back from India, and he came to New York, he saw the picture on the Vyasa Sun, and he saw all the devotees were doing well, and he was so happy to see them. So happy to see them. Right? But then he started the kirtan. And then he noticed, right, that they had become rusty. They were hesitant. They were not joyful. They were not applying themselves. And he could see they had become weak. They had become weak. And actually it was like that. They became weak. So and thus Prabhupada continued to travel around the world 14 times in 11 years, a major, major world tour. Not a simple thing to do, especially at old age. And so one of the devotees one day said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, please, please, don't travel so much, Prabhupada. All this traveling is so bad for health. And just stay here a little longer and just, you know, take care of yourself, Srila Prabhupada. Now you don't have to travel so much and give so many programs anymore. And Prabhupada said that, he said, if I don't travel and preach so much anymore, then who will maintain your spiritual life? Who will maintain you? How will you carry on? Prabhupada said. So how can you say I should not travel? So even today, Srila Prabhupada is still carrying this movement. He's carrying us all. we were talking this morning about Srila Prabhupada, and it's Prabhupada who's carrying everybody. By his service, he's setting a standard, he's setting an example for the strongest devotees who are trying to follow. They're trying to follow, and these devotees are setting examples for others, and in this way, Prabhupada is carrying everything, carrying the whole thing. The whole card house is just resting on Prabhupada. If you take out the Prabhupada card, the whole thing collapses like that. That is the reality. He's carrying our whole movement, and that we should understand. Thus we should always turn to him for our support and strength. That is one source of inspiration. Srila Prabhupada. Yes. Just pick up one of the biographies. Just read about Prabhupada for strength. Just pray. Just go before Prabhupada's Murti and pray for strength. I think you know that story of New Vrindavan, but some of you may not know it. New Vrindavan was, you could say, it was a jewel in America. It was a jewel in the crown of ISKCON, right? It was a very special place. It had Prabhupada's palace of gold, and it had so many amazing things, and so many people would go there. New Vrindavan was extraordinary. But somehow or other, by fate and destiny, in due course of history, the leader of New Vrindavan became a little proud. And thus he started to gradually forget his dependence on Prabhupada. And he started to think, yes, as Prabhupada did, we can also do. And he started to rely more and more on his own intelligence. And gradually he went astray, and he began to deviate quite a bit from Prabhupada with time. In fact, it was amazing how much he started, how far they drifted away. They had this idea, one of the ideas was, why should Krishna consciousness be presented in this foreign language, Sanskrit? In America, let's present it in English. So he began to, instead of Radha Madhava, they would think, instead of Jaya Radha Madhava, they would sing, in the forest of Vrindavan, where Radha and Krishna meet. So it went quite far. Whatever. So anyway, during that period, so at one point they said, it cannot really be part of ISKCON. So at that point, New Vrindavan was separated from ISKCON. So they used to live from tourism, and bus tourists used to go there with tourists, and they go in the Palace of Gold, and then the devotees would give them a full tour. And here is the marble floor made of pure Italian marble and laid by the devotees themselves. And all the tourists click, click, click. And here is the murti of Srila Prabhupada. You know, click, 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 all the tourists. And one lady heard Prabhupada say, take my shoes. She's looking, who's saying this? And again, she heard, it's the murti, and the murti is saying, take my shoes, in a very strong voice, and she's feeling like this, but how can I do that? I cannot take. And then the tour guide tells the tourists, you know, and yes, and if you look up at the ceiling, you can see the beautiful paintings that the devotees have made, and all the people, click, 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 looking. And the voice again says, take my shoes now. So what could she do? She just took the shoes and put them in her bag, you know, in her handbag, and took them home. So it was a drama. Prabhupada's shoes, the original shoes he used to wear, had disappeared. It was a big drama in the temple, and of course they called it Istagosti. Everybody assemble in the temple. Prabhus, today a very serious thing has happened. A very serious thing has happened. You know, Prabhupada's shoes have disappeared. Somebody has made a great offense. Of course, we understand that it must be a devotee. A bewildered devotee. Because no one else would take a bewildered devotee who has made this terrible offense of taking the shoes. And can you imagine the reactions? The reactions that devotee will get. You know, I mean, this is something. Prabhupada's shoes. But anyway, it's fine. After this Istagosti, we will all leave the temple room, and you know, you can quietly put it back, and there will be no reactions. No. That was a good Istagosti. Surely, Prabhupada's shoes will come back. They didn't come back. They didn't come back, and years went by, and the shoes never came back. Then, one day, somehow or other, the relationship between ISKCON and New Vrindavan became worked out, and New Vrindavan came back. It came back to ISKCON. And then one day, a parcel arrived in the mail. And when they opened the parcel, there were Prabhupada's shoes. Prabhupada's shoes. And there was a letter with Prabhupada's shoes from the lady. And she explained the whole thing. She said, years ago I came on a tour, and then, you know, like we went around, click, 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 everywhere. And then suddenly that statue began to speak to me and in a very forceful way. And, you know, although I never stole anything in my life, somehow or other it told me to take these shoes. And I was so forceful, I couldn't help it. I had to do it. So I took the shoes. I took them home. And said, actually, you know, I mean, I put them somewhere at home and I forgot all about these shoes. I never thought about them again. I said, but then recently I had a dream. I had a dream, and this man from the statue appeared into my dream, and he said, I have returned. You can now give the shoes back. So, and then she said, wow, then she immediately put the shoes in the box and sent them in the mail and sent them. So what an amazing story. I have returned. I have returned. You can put the shoes back. Do you know in deity worship that every night we are putting Krishna to rest? So how do you think they do it? That they go on the altar and they take three men, lift up Radha Vallabha, marble, heavy, you know, and pick him up and then put him in the bed. There are beds on the other. Put him in the bed and then tuck him in and say, okay, Krishna, sweet dreams. Not exactly like that. A little different. And in deity worship, the tradition is that you simply take the shoes. You take the shoes and you move the shoes of the deity from the deity to the bed. And in that way, the personality of the deity enters into the shoes and moves to the bed. And that is how we put Krishna to rest. And then in the morning, you just take the move the shoes back. So shoes is not just anything. And then at the end, Prabhupada said, I have returned. So it means Prabhupada left his murti. And then Prabhupada came back in the murti. And it also means that Prabhupada is present in his murti. And now we're looking at Prabhupada's murti. And as we realize that actually, it's not a statue, but that Prabhupada is here. And I'm giving a lecture in front of him. I hope it's all right. I have to watch out. Sometimes he looks at me like, you are outrageous. I know I am outrageous. I'll try and correct myself. Just like my spiritual master, who is very learned. He's very learned. He's the editor, Prabhupada's editor-in-chief of Prabhupada's books. And thus he's very learned in the books. And when he gives a lecture, it is so much from the books, right? And then he told me the other day, yes, whenever I give a lecture, I'm just thinking, like, how am I going to say something authorized? You know, That was for me, of course, a reminder, because what he says is always authorized. It's not so easy. One has to say something very authorized. You have to remain very faithful to the scriptures. Anyway, so we see here how Srila Prabhupada is present with us today. How very much he is present in his murti. He is personally present still today. So pray. Pray to Prabhupada's murti. And he will give you strength. He will give you strength when you need it. Just go there and ask for it. He will give. He will give. In this way, in order to carry on in spiritual life, we have to adopt the mood of Narottam Das Thakur.
One little bit of water, my voice is going.
So we have to adopt the mood of Narottam Das Thakur. And what is that mood? Narottam is singing Amito Gangala. Amito Gangala. What does it mean? It means, I am simply a beggar. That is what he's saying. I'm simply a beggar. So one has to come into this mood of realizing, I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar. So what is a beggar's mood? A beggar's mood is, he can't waste any opportunity. He has nothing. So he can't just let an opportunity go by. So if somebody comes and it looks like he has something, then the beggar has to go without fail. Yes, I please, yes, you give, please, yes, yes. He has to, right? He has to do it, yeah? Because he can't afford to let an opportunity to go by. He's too poor. Mm-hmm. So that's a beggar. So when we are beggars, then we should take every opportunity to pray for mercy. And a beggar is just totally dependent on mercy. So we should be like that. We should be beggars, and we should be dependent on mercy. And we should make ourselves dependent on the mercy of Krishna more and more and more and more. And we should trust that some or other Krishna, that when we follow Krishna, that he will protect us. I have that story which I told you before. I even did a dramatic performance in Australia, but still, some may not know it, and it's relevant now, so I'll just shortly tell it in a very simple way. A man was hanging on the roof, somehow or other, an accident, and he was hanging on the roof, hanging for his life, right? Saved, my God. I almost fell down, but I'm hanging on the roof. Then, because he was already developing a bit of a belly, he was trying to climb on the roof, but didn't quite work. Couldn't do it. Couldn't swing that leg on that roof and get on there. So what to do then? So he realized, I'm not saved. I'm gonna. How long can I hang here? I'm gonna just get too tired and fall down. So he started praying, oh God, please save me. A voice behind him, need any help? Who are you? I am God. Oh God, please, please, save me. All right, don't worry. Just let go, and I will catch you. Can't you catch me first, and then I'll let go? Yeah. See? So, this is very interesting, because this shows the difference between a Kanista Adhikari and a Madhyam Adhikari. Kanista Adhikari, weak faith. He says, I hold on to my material things, and Lord, please catch me now. Please catch me. And then I promise you I will give up all my material things. I will, if you catch me now. But Krishna wants that we let go, and then he'll catch us. So the Madhyam Adhikari is the intermediate devotee. He's like that. He lets go. Faith, firm faith. Krishna will catch me. This is a heavy one. It's not so easy, huh? So, we are beggars, and we must have great faith, and we must just let go and just look everywhere for mercy. Wherever we get it, we should just be nectar hunters. We should just go for it and look for mercy. That is my point. Fine. So we do that. And now, how do we take it from there? Because we may be beggars, but we are not just so surrendered that we let go. So there is one story of a beggar also. I'm telling stories today. One beggar, he was very, very hungry and very weak, and the begging didn't go very well at all. Not well at all. And it's not just, it was a matter of getting serious. He was getting like so weak and just so undernourished that he was like on the verge, you know. So I thought, what to do, what to do? Maybe I'll go to the temple because there's always people there, and maybe I'll get something there. So he went to the temple, and when he came to the temple, he felt so weak, and there were these columns, a whole row of columns. So he just spontaneously grabbed one of the columns, and he was sort of leaning against one of the columns. So then one man came to the temple, and he saw this beggar, and he said, like, wow, this beggar is in a bad way. It's getting serious, you know. It's better give him something right away. So he said then that, all right, I have here a little puff rice in my bag. I'll give him that. So he said to the beggar, he pulled out his little bit of puff rice, and he said, here, take this. And the beggar says, still leaning against the column, he says, oh, just put it in my hands. And while he's embracing the column with his hands, he holds up his both hands together and in like a cup, and the man puts the puff rice in there. Now how is he going to eat? Trying to get around that column, it's not going to work. And if he opens his hands, then it will all fall on the dirty ground and get spoiled and like that. So how is he going to eat? So this is the difficulty. If we are beggars and are still holding on to that pillar, then we won't get nourishment. We will get the mercy, but we won't get nourishment. That is the thing. So we're getting so much mercy, but we don't get nourishment. So still we don't feel strengthened in our desire. Still we feel spiritually weak. And it's showering mercy here and there again and again. It's an ocean of mercy, but it's like, I don't know, I don't feel any strength from all that. Yes, because you're not able to take the mercy because you're holding the pillar of material life, of your material attachment in you. Let go. Let go. Yeah, but then, you know, if you let go of your material securities, then what if you don't get the spiritual ecstasy? Then you're in nowhere land. Oh boy. Yes. Neither here nor there. Then you will not have the spiritual bliss, and nor will you have the material ecstasy. And this is too risky. Too risky. No. This is actually the way to get desire. If you want to know, it is said by Kavi Karnapur, he says there are two types of devotees. Those who practice devotional service with nectar, and those who practice devotional service without nectar. So, what do you want to be? Yes, one who has no nectar. How's it going, Prabhu? No nectar today. No nectar today. Krishna's gone away. Something like a song like that, right? No nectar. It's like it's just all austere. No. If we want the nectar, then we must have strong desire. And that will come. That will come. If we let go, if we just let go and depend on Krishna, just depend on that mercy. Just let go of our weaknesses. Just do it. Do what Krishna says. That means let go. Do what he wants. If he says, patram puspam phalam toyam yome bhakti vyachati, a flower, a fruit, a leaf, then it means no non-veg. Not even on Diwali or on Christmas. Right? No, no. Not on Diwali? No. Not even on Diwali. What about puja? What about puja time? No, not even at puja time. Not at puja time also? No. No. Simply no. Krishna says, patram pushpam phalam toyam. It says, that's all you can offer me. And he says, yagya sista sinu santo. You must take yagya sista, remnants of sacrifice, nothing else. So, sacrifice to Krishna. So like that, we take shelter. Take shelter. Krishna will catch you. But if we don't take shelter, then, of course, we will do our devotional service, but we'll have no nectar. There will be no nectar, and it will be so difficult. But if we surrender, there will be nectar. There will be desire. And the desire will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And when the desire is strong, then no difficulty is too great. And that is how it is said. Mukham karoti vachanam pangam mangayate garim yat kripatamaham vande sigurun dinatarinam. Or Sri Chaitanya Misram, or Paramananda Madhavam. The same verse, but the last line is a little different, three times. And it says that by the mercy of the spiritual master, by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or by the mercy of Madhava, one can, a lame man can cross mountains. What does that mean? A blind man can see luminaries in the sky. It means that the desire in our heart develops that. And that desire that carries us, and then everything becomes possible. Everything. Then we can fly. And then Krishna may give us, as we are surrendering to Him, He may give us more power also. And then everything becomes possible. Thus we become empowered. And that is Krishna consciousness. We depend on empowerment in Krishna consciousness. We depend on Krishna to give us that desire. And we have to first let go, even when the desire is not so strong yet. Yes. We have to do it. It is not easy, but we have to do it. Any questions? It's you know, you can of course develop the three principle philosophy. I mean, you can say Srila Prabhupada said four, so he wanted three, you know, and that's Rikshawala philosophy, right? You can of course I sometimes have dealt with very difficult questions. For example, a lady, two young children, 4 and 6. Very cute, nice little kids, you know, married, nicely married. And then she says, and my husband, he wants to engage in sexual activity more than once a month. And if I deny him, he threatens me and says he will leave me. I said, and what will I do now? I have two little children. What should I do? Should I oblige, or should I just be strict? What should I do? These are rotten questions. Right? These are the questions I don't like to answer. So don't ask me that question, please. I do answer it. And my answer is this. I said, if you will take shelter of the four regulative principles, Krishna will recognize your sacrifice and he will bless you in so many ways. If now under this immense pressure you are not following the four regulative principles, we can understand it. said, if you follow the four regulated principles in this condition, your husband may leave you. He might do it. He may not. It's not sure. It might happen. And then you would be all alone with two little children. It wouldn't be easy. But if you would then break these principles, right, in order to keep your husband, you might keep him, but then you are a little bit disconnected from Prabhupada's mercy. Right. So that's a big risk you're taking there. Right. Big risk. Whereas if you somehow or other are holding on to these principles in 16 rounds and you never change that, then no matter what comes in life, even if the whole world goes up and down, you hold on to that, then you can go back to Godhead this lifetime. So now you must decide. You know, so you see that it's not always black and white, you know. It's not always just devotees who are like gross sense gratifiers. People get caught, you know, or some people just, they try and they can't. So so I don't want to just condemn people. Now let's take it a little further. What is the name of our society? Is it the International Society for Regulative Principles? Yes. Have you joined the International Society for Regulative Principles, Babu? Yes? Have you joined them? Yes? Oh yes, I joined years ago. Yes. Are you following Four Regulative Principles? Yes? Well, if you are not following Four Regulative Principles, your life is useless. Yes? You are totally finished, you know? You will just go to hell, Prabhu. You will suffer. You will die. And every day of your life, you make it worse and worse. Because you're just living in sin. Alright? Yes. You realize that. That is your situation. Right? If you're not following these four regulator principles, you just live in sin, and every day of your life you make it worse.
Yes.
So I can also take that approach, you know. But somehow or other we have joined the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So first and foremost, come somehow or other we serve Krishna. Somehow or other we take shelter of the holy name. And then the four regulative principles follow that. It follows that. If the four regulative principles are there, you cannot get the full benefit from all this chanting and all the service. You don't get the full benefit. But it follows the service that we do. First chant Hare Krishna. You can see Prabhupada went to America, first just chanting Hare Krishna under the tree. He didn't stand under the lectures and said, "You sinful Americans, right? You're all going to hell. And if you guys don't get it together right away and stop your horrible activities of meat eating and fish and eggs and gambling, intoxication, and the lizard, and what else, and so on, then, you know, you're finished, right? But I can save you, chant Hare Krishna, and be happy." That would have been a little, that's not the program. The program is chant Hare Krishna first, and then at one point the regulative principles kick in. And then sometimes we see devotees, they sort of fall back down from that. Now what shall we do? I have a great idea. If we catch a devotee who's not following four regulative principles, let's put tar and feathers on this devotee. How about that one? Great idea. And carry him around on a wooden pole in shame and shame. And then three times around the temple just for his purification, you know. And then we chuck him out of the gate, you know. And we never let him back in. Never, ever, you know. You're fallen, you know. You demon. And we all tell everyone, yes, so and so has become a demon. Yes. That's it. Good idea, isn't it? Let's do that. Yeah. Let's do that. So you see, you know, how it all works. Let's be realistic. It's not easy. It is not easy. Of course, I met some devotees, old devotees, and they said, "Well, you know, to be honest, on the birthday of my wife, we drank a bottle of wine, and you know, I didn't feel any less Krishna conscious. And I didn't feel any less Krishna conscious over it. You know what my reply is? No wonder, because you were drunk. You know? Come on, you know. I mean, I can't stand that, you know. If people want to make a philosophy out of it, you know. If you can't follow the principles, no problem, no problem. I'm understanding. If you have to drink a bottle of wine, yes, yes, yes. I can understand, you know, you are a little attached to that stuff, fine. Try to get over it. I can accept anything, but don't make a philosophy out of it, you know. Yes, yes, it's okay. Yes, Srila Prabhupada actually never meant 4 regulative principles. He meant 3.5 is okay, or 3.25, or 2.75, or, you know. I mean, a little onion and garlic doesn't kill you. In fact, it's got medicinal properties, you know. And in fact, you know, like, I mean, I need my garlic, you know. It helps me a lot. No, really, since I take garlic, I feel so much better. It's not true, you know, you don't believe, but my health has improved a lot. Oh, I couldn't go a day without my garlic. Right? And so on. Yes, so all that kind of stuff, you know, when people start to make it a philosophy, that's too much. No, admit it. Okay, I'm weak, I'm struggling, I'm trying, I'm not so successful, but somehow or other, I'm glad I'm still here. Somehow or other, please don't kick me away. Okay, we won't kick you away. But give us a break, you know, don't develop some bogus philosophy that, yes, just because you cannot follow the principles. No. Realize you are fallen, you are sinful, you are a wretch, you are, to be truthful, you're a bit of a demon, but anyway, no, doesn't matter. Demons can become devotees also. But let's not be hypocrites. Prabhupada said this is a movement that can turn crows into swans. Yeah. There's only one problem, that when there are some crows, they paint their feathers white. Yeah. So don't be one of those. Become a real swan. Keep on trying. Okay. Yes.
Yes, sir. I'll ask you a question about the ten offenses. And could you please repeat that?
You want me to again give a full lecture on the 10 offenses? This is the third time you're asking me that. I mean, you can't do it in one word. It takes an hour, you know. First offense, blasphemy, devotees dedicated to lies and glory, spreading the glories of the holy name. Don't do it, glorify them. Don't criticize them. Second offense, consider the names of demigods, like Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, to be equal, independent to the name of Lord Vishnu. You can worship the demigods, you can get millions of benedictions, but they cannot award you liberation. Only Vishnu can do that. And even Vishnu cannot give you love of God. Only Krishna can do that. Therefore, chant the name of Krishna, no other name. Third offense is to disobey the order of the spiritual master. If you do it, you're in trouble. Okay, similar as that. Fourth offense, blaspheme the Vedic literatures. You rascal, how dare you? These are apurseya, spoken by Krishna directly. You know, fifth offense, consider the glory of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination. Yes, you know. It's not imagination. Everything that is said in the Vedas can be attained. Every single word of it. You know, believe it or not, but that's a fact. Sixth offense is to give some interpretation on the holy name. Stop speculating. Stop it. Following in the words of Hari Sori, Prabhu, you know, just stop it. Stop it. No. Stop it. I'm telling you, stop it. Stop speculating. Sorry, Hari Sori. Just a joke. Seventh offense against the holy name, commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. That means I'm drinking my whiskey, I'm smoking my smoke, and I'm going out there with the girls, although it cost me money and all this on Saturday night and Friday as well. And I'm doing all these things, and I'm not worried about the reactions because I got the holy name, I got the holy name. You know, forget it, you know. Krishna will draw his mercy. You can chant until you drop, and it won't work if you do that. Eighth offense against the holy name is to think it's karma kanda. Yes, yes, I'm chanting this Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and no, it will repair all the problems in my life. Since I'm chanting Hare Krishna Swamiji, we have no more problems. Everything going so well. We made so much money last year, and all the children passed the exams, and everything going very well. And my wife has no more arthritis. Yes. So that means Hare Krishna. It is very good mantra. No. Don't think it will fix your material problems. It gives you love of God and nothing less. Eighth offense. Ninth offense is to preach to the faithless. Yes, oh, let me preach to that guy, Mr. McDonald's or Kentucky Fried. Yes, Colonel Sanders, here we are. Yeah. Dear Colonel Sanders, I got a great story for you about Radha and Krishna. Listen to this, you know. No, you ain't gonna tell no chicken eater about the pastimes of Radha and Krishna, my friend. No way, Jose, because if you do, you're in hot water. Okay, you better watch that. You can tell them something about Bhagavad Gita. You're not this body, you're eternal servant of Krishna. You tell them, chant the holy name for the rest. You tell them nothing else, okay? That's ninth offense. Tenth offense, you know, is to maintain material attachments against the holy name. So what does it mean? That you cannot have material attachment, but we have them and they're not going away. It doesn't mean that. It means don't treat your material attachments like a pet. And you feed your pet until he becomes big and fat, right? Every day. No, don't treat your material desires like a pet, right? And feed them all the time. The Lord says, akama sarva kama moksha kama udari diti vrena bhakti yogena yayeta purusamparam, which means whether you have material desires, you don't have them, just engage in pure devotional service. That means the process of pure devotional service with great force. And by the way, furthermore, it is also an offense to be inattentive while chanting, right? Okay, wake up, buddy, right? And pay attention to the holy name. No. How to be attentive to chanting the holy name? Hear yourself chanting, Srila Prabhupada says. Put the focus on hearing yourself chanting. Just while chanting, hear yourself chanting, and automatically you conquer in a ten of chanting. Okay, that was the 10 offenses, and you got what you asked for 3 times now, and you're not getting anything more. And that's it. And good on you, mate. No worries, because I've got to go, and it was fun. Forgive me for not explaining it in more depth, but it was all there. Everything is there. You can listen to the tape. So, dear devotees of Melbourne, it was nice. I enjoyed my stay here. It was fun. I have to leave the temple at 9:30. And before, if I could take little breakfast. Melbourne is famous for breakfast. Right? The Melbourne breakfast is world famous. There are no bigger breakfast and no better breakfast than the Melbourne breakfast. Prabhu knows, Gyana knows, we have seen the Melbourne breakfast over the years. And I remember all the Sankirtan devotees used to take the Melbourne breakfast and then drive their Sankirtan vehicles to Albert Park and sleep there for 2 hours. I know that, Melbourne breakfast. Like anything, you know. So, I sympathize with you for having to endure all that every day. But somehow or other, these are the austerities of spiritual life, Prabhus. And don't give up, right? You know, we have some very good Ayurvedic remedies that can help the digestion in case you have a problem. I can give you some tips. If you need them, just send me an email and, you know, I'll tell you how to deal with it. Right? There are ways to somehow or other endure the austerities of spiritual life. So don't give up now. Carry on and everything will be alright. Because Srila Prabhupada said, those who somehow or other carry on and don't give up and chant these 16 rounds, best in the morning, all in one go, yes? Otherwise you'll never be a Sankirtan devotee, and follow the four regulated principles, they'll surely go back to Godhead at the end of this lifetime. It's Prabhupada's promise. What more do you want? So with that, I thank you. It was very enlivening. We had lots of fun. And I've developed a desire to come back soon. I'll see what we can do, you know, in this material world. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.